Well, good evening, good evening. Man, welcome to our Wednesday night service. Aren't you thankful we have service inside? You know what I mean? I don't want to hear about those tent ministries of the past. My father has talked about them often. They sound kind of stinky until the Holy Ghost shows up. Amen. I hope you're ready to have fun because we're going to study God's Word this evening. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel as we continue this series. And the title of the message tonight is Submitting to Yahweh's Words. And we're going to find out what that really means. Now, if you recall, we finished 13 and 14. It took a little bit of time, but that was a singular unit. And that ended in the last chapter, 14, verses 47 through 52. That was just like an official short summary, if you will, of Saul's reign, the first king of Israel. But tonight we begin a new section, and it really starts getting good and really starts getting bad in a sense too. But tonight the crisis that we have, because there always is one, the crisis at hand is Saul and his own rejection of the word of the Lord. Man, that's a bad place to be. Amen? You know, that has an effect on not just you but others. And we see that true in the reign of Saul. And it is very tragic. You know, things that are not taken care of, as God has said to, hey, deal with this now. Well, somebody ends up having to deal with it later. And I tell you, that's the thing about being in any form of leadership, because we're all leaders. We have to remember that it's not easy. But when we are walking in obedience, it always leads to victory. And I take great comfort also in knowing that God is using you, he's using me, to prepare the way for those who are coming behind us. And that encourages me. So it's not about us. It's about what God is doing through us for the future. But here, what we'll see here is just by the prophet Samuel's reaction, immediately we know something, because he says, listen, it's obvious that this rejection here is not just a crisis. It's not just a tragedy for Saul, but it's also a tragedy for the nation of Israel. And remember, in 13, what was the problem with him? Well, he disobeyed the command of the Lord by not waiting the full 7 days. He got nervous. He was surrounded by a very unbelievably strong military force. The people were scattering. He didn't know what to do. And he felt justified in not waiting that full 7 days and offering the sacrifices unto God. But was he? Well, no. And so as a consequence, look in 13 through 14, because if we don't reflect on this, I needed to understand it, okay? And I'm a little slow tonight, or slower than normal, I should say. Little Willa has a little stomach bug, and she wanted everybody on the street to know about it. So I had to go camping, which is me sleeping on the sofa. You know, people say, have you ever gone camping? Yes, I have. And I tell them, this, it's the living room sofa. And they said, well, that's not really camping. I said, well, it is to me. And they said, well, what's Motel 6? I said, that's Fear Factor. What are you even talking about? You know, I don't have enough faith to go there. But listen, what happened as a consequence last time when he was disobedient? It says in 13 through 14 of chapter 13 there, Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he had commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But, here's the consequence, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And it says that the Lord had commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so tonight, in 15, what we see is Saul's continuing in his prideful ways. He's continuing in sin, which is always a downward spiral. And now the consequence is even greater, because his kingship, he as king, is actually rejected by God. Man, that's powerful. This is a tragedy. Why is it a tragedy? Because it could have been avoided. All because he could have just submitted himself to the Lord, truly humbled himself. But I'm glad none of us ever have done anything like that. But over in Oklahoma, it's a pandemic. Everybody's in that, so at least we're here. We're in the promised land here on earth. Amen. You Californians better say amen. You're the reason our taxes are higher. Come on. We're going to take you outside and pray for you. You know what I mean? It's called the right hand of fellowship. It's what Paul told me. I don't know if that's true or not. But I tell you, this is a very severe punishment. So since we have 35 verses, I won't read over the text, but let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer before we begin our study. As we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you, that we even have the privilege, this opportunity, to come together in the freedom that we have, to still have, and just continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, you've laid so much on my heart, but I believe, I know the direction that you want me to go. And I just ask that you would just cause me to disappear and use me to stay in your perfect will, because your word is already powerful and it's alive. And how much is in our chapter tonight is such a reflection of so many of the issues that is in the corporate church today. It should cause all of us to get on our knees when we get home and repent. Ask you to expose those areas in our lives where we may be walking in pride and be so blinded we know not, to truly submit ourselves unto you. For we know in your judgment and in the punishment that you bring unto your children, it's because you love us and that your goal is always restoration. You came to seek and save that which was lost, and we praise you for that. So just be with us in a special way, Father God, tonight. Let us not have any walls up around our hearts and our spirits, as we know your word is definitely convicting. But Lord, let us just open ourselves to the truth that is your word. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's look in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. Always a good place to start. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, we've already seen with Saul, and we looked at it earlier, just in our intro, that 99% obedience with God is 100% what? Disobedience every time. You know, it's not like, that's kind of a man's thought, or the flesh says, well, if I do this, this, and this, and this, God's not going to care about this so much on the other side, right? But that's obviously deception. And so there's an immediate command here. It's extremely severe. And he commands him to listen. It literally says in the Hebrew, to the voice of Yahweh's words. But the Hebrew word there translated into English as listen doesn't translate very well. You know, if you just say listen in English, it just means really to listen with your ears. Unless it comes from mom or dad, it means everything, right? You better do it and shut up and be good. And it encompasses a whole range of topics, does it not? But here, this Hebrew word, sama, and I say, why do you know it's so stressed in this chapter? I don't want to bore you with a bunch of Hebrew. That's not why I'm here. But I want to say that the word that is the root, this verbal root of the word to listen, sama, in the Hebrew, because it's not obvious in the English text at all, it's actually used eight times. Eight times in our text. So that tells me anytime I see a repetition of a word, I want to pay attention to it because God's trying to help me out. You know what I mean? You're dense, Thomas, here. Let me say it eight times, right? I mean, he is helping us. What does it mean? It means to listen, yes. It means to hear, but it also always means to obey. They all have to go hand in hand. And we've heard that a lot from Pastor Bill in some of our series, that it's one act. You know, we hear the word and we do the word, and that's a singular act, not two acts. Amen. Y'all with me this evening? Good, because I'll go long if you're not. Because I won't feel bad if you're not with me. It's like I'm here by myself, you know. But anyway, the what's being said here is there's a priority of the first king of Israel. He was actually anointed, it says, prince in the Hebrew. Why was he prince in that sense? Was he not king of Israel? Yes, but he was a vassal king in the sense of God was the king of kings and the Lord of lords. That was the whole point. He was supposed to be a representation of the God of the universe, their creator. And the first priority of any earthly king is their commitment, their unwavering submission to the word of the Lord, to his commandments. And that's what we don't find from this man Saul. And so that's the main point we're going to see in the text here. And you see, well, what's that word that of the Lord that he's commanded to obey? Well, it's in verse 3, but really 2 as well. Let's look at this. This is interesting. This says, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Well, what did he do? Well, we know from Deuteronomy, it actually says in 25, starting in 17, he says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. So when they were finally freed, all of the Hebrews, and they are leaving Egypt and they're going through the desert, this man and the Amalekites met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. How cowardly. It says, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. You know, and God didn't forget. It says, therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, and in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Well, praise the Lord. You know, God doesn't forget. That, you know, that's always a comfort in Scripture when the Lord talks about bringing vengeance upon his enemies. Why? Because it comes from people who know how to pray and how to rest in the Lord. Because they know, hey, God's going to fight the battle. I just have to stand with him. But God didn't forget. And so it says in 3 here, this command unto Saul. He says, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey. I heard you. God did too. They say it's harsh. Is it? Let's really look at this for a second, because what we find often in the world, and certainly anyone who's in the ministry, is the world telling you that you have a judgmental God that's full of wrath and full of anger, and I could never, ever, ever even consider submitting to a God like that. I've read the Old Testament. Have you heard people say that? Yeah. See, that all happens, right? What are you going to do with that? Well, let's just look at this text, because let me tell you what I see. Just as we saw in Isaiah, I see God's love. I see God's sovereignty. I see God's mercy. I see God's holiness. You say, you got to be kidding me. Well, let's look at this again. You say, well, there's women. Pastor Thomas, there's children. Well, that's true. You say, why them too? Well, let's just think for a second. God waited 300 years before this judgment came upon these people. That's what I call long-suffering. When something cuts us off on the freeway, we wait 3 seconds, if not less. Amen. I mean, come on, let's really think about this. God is long-suffering. It means to take a long time to boil. That's not usually a character trait in the world today among the people. We have a short fuse. And before they brought their punishment, God was waiting for the Amalekites. He knew who might turn to him and who would. And in verse 18, we'll find later here that the prophet Samuel calls them sinners. All this time had passed. What's the point? They hadn't changed their ways. God is long-suffering. He is sovereign. Are his ways past finding out? Then why do we keep trying and not just put our faith in him and watch what happens and hold on for the ride? You know, we waste so much time trying to find out the things that God says you're not going to find out. At least I do. If you don't do that, well, praise the Lord. But I look at that and I say, that's long-suffering, and I have a God that hasn't changed. Is that your God too? Amen. He is long-suffering, and I'm so thankful for that. Even the long-suffering he shows unto us when 2 Peter 3:8 through 9 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Like I said, he takes a long time to boil. Toward who? Well, here it says toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all. Oh, the Calvinists take this word. It says, but all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord. Well, the children, that's a tough one too. I understand. But I also know that those children, or any of those that were not yet at the age of understanding or accountability, were they sent to hell? Were they just wiped off? I think not. People say, you don't find an Old Testament example. And I say, loved one, that's so wrong. And I'm so glad, aren't you? Aren't you? Yes. I don't want anyone to perish. Just like the Lord, we want to have the heart of our Savior. In 2 Samuel, we'll see later, in the 12th chapter, regarding King David, remember his sin with Bathsheba. and the son that came out of that adultery and murder and everything that happened was struck by the Lord, and he was ill. And he had prayed, and his servants were chastising him after he found out that he had died. Well, David stopped mourning. He cleaned himself up and put on clothes. The mourning time was over. And this is what he says in 12:22 through 23. And boy, I've gone to this a lot in the ministry as a pastor in hospitals. It says that he said, while the child was alive, this is King David to his servants, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And this is what he says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Praise the Lord, you see. So God in his sovereignty, listen, his time is always the right time. And I don't understand it, but I have seen in my own life, people come to the Lord at a hellacious situation. I'm saying more than once. I mean, situations you wouldn't believe. And it almost seemed like instantly God took them. They came to him and they repented and something happened and they were out of here. And I have to say, God knows what he's doing, you see. He knows the exact time. Whatever time these things are transpiring in our lives, we get impatient and we think, oh, this needs to happen now. But we need to say, no, we're going to wait on the Lord. He knows what's going on. You know, we waste our time, as I said, trying to figure things out, at least I do. Just makes me feel more stupid, you know, come on. And out of all that sin that was in King David's life and everything that happened, the murder, rape, who was that second son that was born next between him and Bathsheba? Solomon, you see. That's the grace of Jesus Christ that we see that is operating in our lives, I pray. But here we have this severe command. You know, in the NJB, it says, put them under the curse of destruction, regarding utterly destroy them. That's what the RSV says. And this is, a Hebrew root. It's used 8 times in our text tonight. There's a big point. Kill them all. All the kids, the women, even the livestock. Take nothing. Now, don't get mad at me. This is what God said, okay? So this is so harsh, Pastor Thomas. Well, go to the Lord. I didn't say it. I'm just reading God's word here. I'm with you guys. Sometimes I like this translation. It means to place under a ban. And what one scholar said, he says, meaning that people, places, and materials were off limits for Israel's use and were to be destroyed only to Yahweh by destruction. So all those things were to be completely obliterated. And they said, or in the case of non-flammable precious metals, by placing them in Yahweh's treasury. So there were times in which things were placed under a complete ban. And after this vast amount of time that transpired between what the Amalekites did to the nation of Israel and until now, it's time for action, is what God says. The time has come. And all that has to take place is obedience from this man Saul. And so it says in 4 through 9, let's look. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness. See, God doesn't forget kindness either, guys. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. Oh, you should underline that. And were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, you should underline that too, they utterly destroyed. What was the command that God said? Utterly destroy it all. Was Saul obedient? No, he wasn't. He wasn't just disobedient. Listen, he failed. But I tell you, the world wouldn't have seen this as a failure. He said, no, they got that guy won. Did you see what happened? Many believers not truly listening to the Lord and what His word said through the prophet would have said the same thing. What a victory this is. No, it's not a victory. This is a failure. Listen, people can have great success. But if it's success that is not based in our faith, consistent and unwavering faith in the Lord, it's not true success. Did you know that? It'll never prosper. It may look like it is. There may be a season at which you say, hey, I'm doing great. But in the end, you'll realize that everything that is produced through you and your disobedience is fool's gold. It's fleeting. That money that came so quickly goes even more quickly. And if God's not first, then all those other things that you are adding into your life will fall apart. And here we see this seeds of decay that we've seen us all for a long time in Him. And it's like, man, this is tragic. And again, it goes back to the point of any disobedience in our life, no matter if it's 1% or just a minute detail, to God it's the same thing as 100% disobedience. And so Saul here, the problem too, and don't miss this, they have a cardinal value system, and I could preach just on that because, man, it's alive in the world today. But when it says there that they're talking about all that was good, I thought God said to get rid of it all. So did He think it was good? No, but the people did. And then they said, well, everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. How often is that the problem today? I mean, it can't be that God says this is bad. Look how good it is. Same thing Eve said. Well, it's pleasing to the eye. It's beautiful. Looks like it's good to eat. And what was the other problem? It was desirable to make one wise. We've talked about that before, I think, a couple of Wednesdays ago. What's the deal? Hey, here's some knowledge that God's hiding from you. That wisdom that you and I need is the ability to discern between what is good and what is evil according to God and His standards. And evil doesn't always look evil. The direction towards evil doesn't always look like the wrong way to go. Often it looks like the way we should go. Because the angel of light is Satan. That's how he disguises himself. And he doesn't say, hey, this is the road to ruin and destruction and death in your life. He's never said that to me as he said that to you. No, that's not how it works. He's a deceiver. And he comes in, as we know, as the prince and power of the air. And I said before, it's that play on words in the Greek where he comes in like a fog or like a smog and you say, hey, that's the way we should go. Or I see that tree. That tree is right there. That's the direction we need to go. But it's not real. It's not genuine. And that's what happens when you and I start walking not by faith but by what we see and by what we feel. Or we walk in the fear of man as we see that was so evident and alive in Saul's life, which was all rooted, we know, in his pride. And the text here is clear. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't some oversight. It wasn't like they misunderstood what God says. This was willing sin. They were unwilling, it says, to completely destroy them. They didn't value things the way God valued them. And that's a big trap. Listen, we see people that have, we'll call them ministries. I don't know of what God. And it's all about what they can get and what they can have. It's all material based. And if it's not first from the Lord, listen, the people are going to be just as much, actually they're going to be more miserable if they ever do get any money because they weren't content with the things that they had. It's all a trap, you see. It's all something that leads to destruction. And here in 10 through 12 it says, well, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Now, I want you to know that's not God feeling like he says, made a mistake. He's not saying, man, I really made a mistake here, like we do. You know, we regret doing something. We are usually saying, I made a mistake. Amen? Okay. If you want to go to seminary, Liz, this is what they call a theological anthropomorphism. What does that mean? I don't know. But let me tell you what it means, okay? It means that God is breaking it down so people like me, dumb Texans, can understand his feelings, okay? He is trying to communicate to us on a level, because who can understand God and his ways? I mean, listen, he exists outside of time. The feelings, the emotions, the things that you and I have in our lives are from our Creator. If we're made in his image and his likeness, the word is saying that you are the pinnacle of his creation. I think we better ought to listen to him. And so this is in his love saying, listen, he grieves too. Think about that. The Holy Spirit grieves. We can grieve him. We know that he's not a force. We know that he's not a power. He's a person. But beyond that, as I've said a few weeks ago, the fact that he grieves for us shows something, and that's that he loves us. He loves us. I pray that you take encouragement of that, because I certainly do. Much comfort. And so God says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he had set up a monument for himself. Yeah, he's doing great, isn't he? And he has gone around on and passed by on down to Gilgal. He really likes Gilgal. I'm surprised he's not under a tree still. But here, I look at that and I say, man, what a man of God. You know, I pray that we surround ourselves by our true inner circle of friends that will truly grieve for us, will correct us in love, and never stop praying for us if we enter into a sin. That's true friendship. The true friends that are in our lives are, because friendship is from God, they're going to love at all times, as 17:17 says of Proverbs. And they're also going to tell you the things that you don't necessarily want to know. They're not worried about hurting your feelings when they say, hey, why don't you take an Altoid? You know what I mean, when you're talking to them. Hey, that's a true friend. A true friend's going to come to you in love and say, hey, what's going on here, man? Let's talk about this. And it's just between you and that person. Why? Because it's out of love and it's out of concern. And Samuel, see, he had the heart of the Lord. And I look at this and I say, you know, Saul is so blinded by his own pride, he sets up a monument to himself. And as we've learned from this man, I mean, he sets up a monument that is commemorating a victory in his mind, in maybe the carnal mind, but it's actually, he set up an image of himself commemorating what? His disobedience to God. That's what that really was. And that's how deceptive pride is. We look at that and say, oh, that would never be me. Hey, start walking in pride and you will definitely come before the fall. It will always end up with you being destroyed and being in ruin unless you turn to the Lord every time. And I look at this, I say, then Samuel went to Saul. Oh, 13, look at this. And Saul said to him, oh, we've all heard this as believers, right? Hey, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Yeah. What is he saying? He goes, I did exactly what I was commanded to do. I mean, I did it all. What is Saul, what has he done in the past? Has he stole credit where credit wasn't due to him? Yeah, even from his own son, you know. That's pretty sick. He's that insecure. He couldn't say, man, thank you, Lord. I mean, look what you gave me, an amazing, handsome son named Jonathan. Sorry, excuse me, Freudian slip. He couldn't do that, you know. I'm glad we could have fun. I'm so tired I couldn't stay awake if we couldn't. Like I said, I had to sleep on the sofa. That's called suffering for Jesus, loved one, if it happens before you have to teach. At least that's what I was told by Pastor Bill. I don't know. But he doesn't just steal credit. He's also really good at blaming others, which we all can be at times, for our own mistakes. And Saul's the king of that. Look in 14 through 21, this man who lives in fear, lives in pride. But Samuel said, and I love this, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I mean, that's like, you know, if you ever watch those debates, you know, with Charlie Kirk and some of those guys, you ever watch that stuff? And that's like one of those mic drop moments, you know what I mean? I just imagine Samuel saying that and then just throwing the mic down and walking off. It's like, yeah, that's right. You know, I mean, seriously, the animals are moving. They're making noise. I mean, there they are. I did exactly what I was supposed to do. Is there not some humor there? I mean, come on. That's pride, loved one. Now look at this. This is what Saul said. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we, okay, he includes himself, have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said to Saul, shut up. Literally, just shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And what he said to him was, speak on. And so this is what Samuel's going to say. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the what? Sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, which is not what God told him to do. And he says, I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which you have been should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Well, that was encouraging. Saul and his pride, you see, he can't. And when you have that level of pride, and it's been growing and it's alive and you've been feeding it that long in your heart, you don't have the ability to accept responsibility for your actions anymore. You are always right. The only time you were wrong is when you thought you were wrong. Amen? Yeah, y'all don't know anyone like that. But listen, even as his role of king, as a leader, who takes responsibility for what happens among the people as a leader? It's the leader. Listen, in a restaurant, if the kitchen staff isn't working, whose fault is it? It is the head chef or production manager of that kitchen. It is the leadership's fault. He won't take responsibility for anything here. And I mean, listen, how often is this exact same sin, though, in the church? Listen, be careful, loved one, and beware of this, because people say all the time, well, I'm going to spiritualize my sin, and all of a sudden, it's not going to be sin anymore. Well, you know, when I've killed about 15 snakes this year in my yard. They leave those skins everywhere. But did you know that's not transformation? The snake is still a snake after that. You understand me? That's not renewal, okay? It's just them getting more snaky-like, okay? I don't know. But it has nothing to do with them actually changing, you know? And that's a theological term that comes from snakeo, okay, in the Greek. So don't laugh. I'm serious. In the Hebrew, that's what they call it in the Hebrew, Kel. He's the only one who really laughs at my jokes. And so I really like it when I get him wheezing. You know what I mean? It makes me feel spiritual, you know? I sure love you guys. I love you, Kel. He's my buddy. Anybody who'll put up with me is my buddy. We do this all the time. Hey, Jack, I got a prayer request. And you're not going to believe what this person did. Let me tell you all about it so you know how to accurately pray for them. What is that called? It's called gossip. You see what I mean? But it happens all the time, and I'm so thankful for the men and women of God who in love will say, uh-uh. Seriously. They're few and far between, but they say, listen, that's not what God would have us to do. He doesn't need 15 people praying. Maybe he just wants you praying. I don't know. But man, we bring hurt. We wound people. We do the exact opposite of what prayer truly is and enter into sin ourselves and try to get our own brothers and sisters to enter into sin and think that it has no effect on the body of Christ. Never happens here, but at the Baptist churches, it is all the time. I mean, it's just horrible. I have to go teach on it sometime. They called me at Six Flags Over Jesus. I mean, Prestonwood. I love Pastor Jack. I went there for a long time in college because it was the closest decent church. And I'm not saying anything about the church itself or the people. I don't know. But I tell you, I enjoy that church very much. And so don't think that I'm being serious about them at all or serious about any time I joke about any denomination except the Catholics because I love the Catholics. I have so many friends that are Catholic. I'm not joking about them either, guys. I'm tired. But now the Unitarians, that's fair game. Can I get an amen to that? Okay, because who knows a Unitarian, right? I don't. There's one thing that Saul got right here, and it was when he said at the end there, your God, because it was Samuel's God, but it wasn't Saul's God. And what is that? It's the same thing we see today. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want the salvation. I want the eternal life, but I don't want him to be my Lord. I don't want him to reign supreme. I don't want him to be the boss of my life. I want him to be just a house guest in my heart, you see. Is that an issue today? Yes, absolutely it is. And it could be an issue that comes up in our own lives. Listen, the question is, do you want Jesus as Lord of your life or do you not? Because whether you know it or not, he is Lord of all. And so we'd rather bow our knee now or we will bow it later, amen. because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Listen, in Hebrews 5:9, it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal life." To who though? Well, it's not to the good-looking kings of the past. It's to all who obey him. That's it. That's what it says in the text. Jesus himself in Luke 6:46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Well, because it's an evidence that they don't have the Lord in their life. He isn't the Lord over their life. They don't have Jesus. That's the whole point there. Look at 22 now. So Samuel said, and I love this, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Man, we learned something so important today, especially in a time in which we live when the church seems to be all about pumping people up, getting them into a level of just, it's all about them instead of realizing that we are worshiping to the Lord. You know, I'm here to teach the word. Someone sent me this pastor the other day and said, "Yeah, what do you think of this?" And I said, "You know, I don't know the guy. But I watched a little bit of it." I said, "I don't know." I said, "You know, I was always taught, and I believe with all my heart, that I don't need any pastoral theatrics. I don't need to do anything to try to make God's world powerful, because it already is, and that it's living, and it's alive. And if you go up there in season and out of season, when no one wants to hear it, when you don't think that you even want to teach it, if you are faithful to it, God will do the rest, because it is his word." Amen. And that's all there is to it. And you know what? That doesn't just happen in the pulpit. It also happens in the pew. It happens in the workplace. Hello. Someone say amen. Amen. Or say, "Woe is me. I don't know." You see, it's always better to obey God than to worship him. Because if obedience is not truly in your heart, how could you even worship him? You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying we don't want to worship the Lord, but I'm saying if we have aught or sin, if we can't even take communion, if those things are in our life, and we haven't truly sought the Lord and asked for forgiveness before we partake, how much more are we going to enter into his courts with any kind of praise that's pleasing unto him? We can't if we have sin ruling and reigning in our life instead of him. It doesn't work that way. We can't have formal worship ever as some kind of substitute for a spiritual life, or you know, substitute for an obedient life. That's not how it works. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord every day. Why? Because this is not the house of God. This is a house in which we have dedicated to the worship of God. And I love this place. But you and I, the corporate church, we are what make up the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. And that means that that should be our representation in and out of this building. Amen. Because if we have willing sin in our lives, things that we say, "No, I hear what you're saying, God, but I'm not going to do that." And you know, I mean, this is blatant, okay? There's no question that they knew what to do. You will never enter into true worship. It just won't happen. Even if we have unforgiveness in our heart, does it not actually affect the forgiveness that we receive from the Lord? This is serious stuff, guys. Is it not? And it breaks my heart because, you see, this is not how it has to be. The mentality of the world is, "Let me do this, this, and this, and this, and then I'm going to have favor with God." It pains me to see obituaries of people that were in church all their life, and the only thing that they can say about them is the buildings that they had built through the donations, or the $1.3 million organ that they had paid for in full. And I'm talking about real things that I know of. All Calvary Chapel people, of course. Only the Californians, you know. They're the only ones with money, right, guys? You know. No, seriously. What does that even mean? That's all going to pass away. God's not going to ask you what you bought for the church when you see him face to face. I mean, Lord, what's wrong with us? That's that works-based mentality. And what is that? It pets our own ego. Makes us feel good for a season, like we've really done something. And then we feel okay and justified in living like hell every day, contrary to God's word. Hey, we've all done it. Oh, aren't you thankful for his long suffering? Man, I know I am. God is so good. David said in Psalm 51:16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. And you don't delight in a burnt offering." And he says in 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken. I mean, you're crushed. You're shattered. And a contrite heart. Guys, that's talking about into pieces. He says, these, O God, you will not despise. Jesus himself, our Savior, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, 33, says, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. Did you get that? Let me say it backwards for you. Wow. Okay, I mean, come on. That's unbelievable. Did you get excited about what God has done? I hope you haven't lost that excitement. Just like we pray that we haven't lost our imaginative faith in Jesus Christ and what he may do. But we have a God who could do anything. We crumble and we fall apart over circumstances too often. When we have God living in us and walking beside us, he is our rear guard. What more could we possibly want when he says, just follow me? You and him make a majority no matter what you face in this life. Does it mean it's not hard? Does it mean that there's not times of discouragement? But it means that we know how to have the victory by walking in obedience, by allowing him to teach us, by allowing that correction in his life. You see, this is how we love God. Because if we are obeying God, it is evidence in our lives, not this fake carnal stuff going through the motions of religiosity. But if we truly love God, something always comes with it, obedience. Not that we don't fail, not that we don't make mistakes. But there's that obedience. And it says in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God. To obey what? His commandments. And his commandments, it says, are not burdensome. Or in John 14:24, it says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. I mean, it's pretty clear. You see, it's the things that we do know in God's word that bother us. Have you ever noticed that? It's not the things we don't. That's often why people avoid studying God's word, because they've learned a lot. And a lot bothers them. Why? Because it's convicting. God's word doesn't always make you feel good and want to jump up and down, throw candy and stuff, despite what I've heard of some churches. I think Rick told me one was in Houston. I don't know. I don't know what he was doing in Houston either. But anyway, that's for a different prayer request altogether. We can call that living in carnality. We'll make a series out of it. No, listen. We have to really consider anything that anyone is saying to us regarding God's word from the pulpit, wherever, but also we have to use God's word as a filter through all the junk and all the things that are said in the natural world too. It's not just at home. It's not just in the pew. It's in every aspect and every part of our lives. Truly seeking the Lord and seeing what his will is. It says in 23, listen, Samuel says, for rebellion, to be disobedient, is as the sin of divination. Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity. That's a tongue twister right there. And idolatry. So that's self-will, he's saying. Doing what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. That's just like, it's just as wicked as having an idol in our lives in which we bow down to. The text is clear. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Wow. So it's not just that his offspring will not continue ever in the kingship on the throne. He's actually being rejected now by God. There's going to be some time that passes, of course, much time before we see David. But not listening to God's voice, as I said, it wasn't a mistake or a failure here. It was rebellion and it was arrogance. And what is being said here, that is in the exact same category that is equal to blatant pagan idolatry. Why? Because we are elevating our will, our wants, what we think is best above what God says. And anytime we elevate anything, whether it's an object or a person or a doctrine or a church or what we think, we've just bowed down to an idol. We've just submitted to something that's false. And not true. It will not bring us peace in our lives. Well, let's look at what he does now. 24 through 25. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I might worship the Lord. I don't believe for a second that there's any remorse in Saul. I think that what he is sorry for is like what many people are sorry for today, and that's being caught and the consequences that come with it. That's what brings the tears. That's what brings the discouragement. It's not truly that they have disobeyed God. And I think that here in his pride and in all of the fear that he has, because it says the fear of man, he was afraid of the people. Listen, when you and I begin to fear man here more than God, at that very moment we enter into something called rebellion. Immediately, it's entered into our hearts. And any time that we fear man, we will not do the things that we know we are supposed to, and we will do the things that we don't want to do and we know we're not supposed to. It will always lead to compromise in our lives. That bad companionship, the people that we allow to be friends with us, have a level of intimacy with them, will always corrupt the morals and manners in our lives. And so when people tell me, well, yeah, you know, God just has really called me to have a ministry. Where is he taking you to? All the local bars. I say, okay, now listen, I don't think so. I don't go and hang out with the world and sit with them and party and think that I'm going to bring them to Jesus. Did you know that? If we're in fellowship with the world, that fellowship better be one in which it revolves around Jesus Christ. Because if you study the Gospels, when he was called a wine bibber and all those things, dining with those that they labeled the outcast, I guarantee you the conversation was about Jesus. Amen? So if we're going to follow by example and use that verse, we better not only be directed by where we're truly going, but we also better be sure that while we are there, God is supreme. His word is supreme, and his word is supreme, and in love we don't compromise because we don't set ourselves up for failure. We don't want to go where we're not called to go. There are areas where it says, hey, that's the devil's territory. I'm not sending you there. That might hurt some of y'all's feelings, but listen, we need to listen to the Lord. I don't want to go anywhere where he doesn't want me to go. I pray, are you sure you want me to go to church tonight, God? I did not hear anything, so it's okay. Listen, this pride and this fear. Saul, you see, was worried about what a lot of the world is worried about today, outside of the church even, and that's how people perceive them. Give me my likes, give me my followers, man. We don't want to do anything but gain the favor of man. You know, we want to look good, and it's almost a type of worship that these influencers, these social media personas, as I call them, want. And it's very, very scary. And he wanted there, that's why he said, hey, listen, return with me to worship, you know. He's already admitted, yeah, that's not my God, but please, let me save face here. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned away to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And so Saul said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you, and also the strength of Israel. Only time this term, this title for the Lord is used in all of Scripture. The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Aren't you glad God doesn't change? That's what it's saying here. We know from Hebrews 13:8, is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Praise the Lord, you see. We can rest in his immutability. We have a God that is not going to change who he is. And we have these clear words. What being said is God's decision on this one, Saul, is final and it's irrevocable. And he says, well, then he said in 32:31, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. See, same problem. And return with me that I might worship the Lord your God. Give me man's honor, man. I don't care about God's. Loving the praises of men will always lead to devastation. And so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And that's so tragic because this man, Saul, didn't know the Lord. We've seen throughout the entire book of Samuel those little hints that he just didn't have any kind of a spiritual life. He didn't have a relationship with God. And just because God had rejected his kingdom, just because it was an irrevocable charge, God was not going to deviate on that, did that mean that Saul was beyond personal recovery? No, it didn't. This could have been the greatest moment in his life when he said, you know what? you're right, I don't deserve the kingship. I have been disobedient. He could have truly turned to the Lord and said, it is time to be reconciled unto him. And that's not what he did. Why? Because pride is a thief, you see. His pride, his own pride that he allowed to grow and grow in his life wouldn't allow him to. And it says in 32, then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. And so Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of the death is past, right? I mean, hey, the war's over, man. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Can you, I mean, that's like Samuel the Terminator or something, you know? I mean, it's just unbelievable. Seriously. Reminds me of, you know, Dirty Harry or something. You know, you made my day. You've sinned, man. I'm going to get you. He got the bad guys. Don't get upset, people. Man, with the junk y'all watched today, that's back when they made movies, is what Pastor Bill said. But Samuel hacked him into pieces for the Lord in Gilgal. Hallelujah. And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. You say, what causes here a man that we see to be unwilling to obey God, even through the voice of his prophet, unwilling to kill the king of the Amalekites, Agag, a wicked, wicked king, and a grossly wicked people? He wouldn't do it. But in that same man we saw in our last study, he was more than willing to kill his own son, Jonathan, who was a faithful man, who loved the Lord, who didn't have pride. He had much humility. He was a great soldier. He was a military leader. God was using him to bring victories. And what did Saul do? He made that stupid oath and was willing to kill his own son. What is that in a person? It's the same thing that could be alive in our hearts and grow and lead us to the same type of blindness and depravity and destruction, and that's pride. It's the very snare of the devil, is pride. That's what brought his downfall, and he uses it. He baits us through things like the fear of man, as we see in Saul's life, that we might be bound by that same pride, and it's still from us. Later, we're going to see that the pride in this man, Saul, he's even willing to mutilate, kill. I mean, have a massacre of 85 priests that were not ungodly. They were innocent. We'll see that in 22. See, that's pride. And what a thief it is. And I say, you know, praise God. Okay, I look at this and say, yes, we are not under the law. We are under God's grace. But that doesn't change the fact that to disobey God is the exact same thing as witchcraft. It doesn't change that fact. Why? Because it's a work of the flesh. It's something that we're doing. And all of a sudden, that rebellion in our lives has led to idolatry in our lives. And then when we fail to even want to acknowledge it and humble ourselves, it doesn't get better, guys, does it? It gets worse. And it leads to a whole lot of hell in our lives that it doesn't have to be. I want to look at Galatians 5:19 through 21. Just give me five minutes, and I don't mean a Pastor Bill 5 minutes. I mean 5 minutes. Pastor Bill 5 minutes is 15 minutes to 22 minutes is what I've learned over the years. When he didn't wear glasses, you know, we knew he was almost through, Pastor Kendall, when he took off his glasses. You know, now we don't know what's going on. But it says, now the works, these outward activities in Galatians 5:19, of the flesh, of that fallen nature we have, are evident. So it's something that everybody can see. They're obvious. You know, and any time the flesh wins, it's evident, right? I mean, you know, you blow it at somebody and you're top, it's evident, right? They don't say, well, they were walking in love today. No, I mean, they know that you lost your cool. And so here's what they are, these evidences. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that filthy lifestyle or thought life, lewdness, those people that have those impudent faces, meaning they're shameless and parade around in sin and depravity for all to see. Or how about idolatry? That's there, that thing that's ruling in our lives, calling the shots over God. Sorcery, we see this here. Also means pharmakia, we know in the Greek, referring also to drugs. Very, very scary. Any type of those horoscopes or tarot cards, all of that stuff. Listen, I don't want any part of that. Man, we don't need to open one door don't give an opportunity to the wicked one. It's talking about a base camp for him to operate in our lives. Be careful, loved one. It doesn't take much. Hatred, which we know is the opposite of love. Amen. Contentions, those people who like strife and the quarreling and the fighting. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, meaning self-seeking, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, that party spirit that we see in the world today, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, this is their habitual lifestyle. It says, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this is, guys, about struggling here. I mean, this is not just, okay, yeah, I fell into one of these sins. Practice means that this is your everyday life. This is your habitual lifestyle. And those that truly are saved, that say, listen, I am born again, they can't live a life like that if they don't have that desire in their hearts. They may struggle with something, but the desire and the goal and the work and the action to be delivered from that, whatever it may be, never stops. They never start mourning. They're never devastated for their sin. And I see that in people's lives. And hey, whether they have the victory now or when God takes them home, I don't know. Only God knows. But this is about people who don't care, because you can't follow in your own desires and your own wants and selfish ambitions and care nothing for what God's word says and get a good night's sleep and be His. You can't. The word of God is clear on that. That's why people will stand before them and say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? I prophesied in your name and I preached in your name. I mean, I went to Mexico, did the orphanage. What about the ones that are going to have to say, I was at the pulpit preaching? I saw people healed. They were healed. Listen, if that's not sobering unto you, maybe there's pride in your life. I don't know. I'm not here to judge. But if that doesn't scare us a little bit, if that doesn't sober us up about the reality of how short our time is here and who God is and who He calls us to be, and that's the people who are holy. What did He say to the Israelites? Be ye holy. Why? Because I am holy. The whole point of the Exodus, guys, we know it was because God wanted fellowship with His people. Let's get to Sinai. Let's make up a kingdom of priests. But because of the sin, we know they became a kingdom with priests. And this final point here, and I think this is the main point that God had on my heart. I wanted just to teach on this, but I want to make one more point. And turn to 2 Samuel real quick. I'm going to give a Bill Quinn 5 minutes. Hallelujah. I don't hear pages turning. What is that? The bleeding of the sheep? Come on. What's going on? What is that? The apathy of the saints? No, I'm just kidding. This final point is what a person does not put to death could end up killing them. I want you, if you learn anything tonight, learn this. This is what the text says, because God's word is very clear. And we have a man, Saul, who was absolutely unwilling to be obedient. And in 2 Samuel, this truth of what he was supposed to put to death, yes, it caused a lot of hell for a lot of other people that it never should have and continue to. But we'll see that it actually cost him his own life. In 2 Samuel, chapter 1, it came to pass that after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David stayed 2 days in Ziklag, and on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" And so he said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are also dead." And so David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" And then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be at Mount Gilboa, there was Saul, leaning on his spear," sometimes it says his sword, "and indeed the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And now when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called me, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?'" Because who is he fighting? Well, at this time, it's the battle of the Philistines. "So look, so I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. And so I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to you, my Lord. What guy was this? He was an Amalekite. He was an Amalekite. The people that he was called, commanded by the prophet Samuel unto God to completely wipe off the face of the map, it ended in his own death. It was the very one who killed him. If that doesn't speak a truth in your heart, I tell you, what will? I mean, doesn't it just go, wow? I mean, how true is that? There is always consequences to our sin, and I tell you, it's in God's timing sometimes when that judgment comes. Why? Because he is long-suffering. He didn't desire for Saul to be this kind of a man and to not follow after him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have set him up for success. He wouldn't have had a faithful prophet in his midst. But he made his own decisions. And I say, listen, Romans 8:13 tells us, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. If we have that Agag in our lives or whatever it is that God says, you better put it to death. And listen, only you know that. And you say, it doesn't apply to me. I'm living like I should. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. But if it does, it's something to take seriously and go to God with in your quiet time. And say, Lord, it's time to put that to death, and I need your help. Because it says, but if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, that's what I desire. I think every person desires this. It's life. It's a victorious life, is it not? But only the Holy Spirit, you see. Only the Holy Spirit. Only in his power, as we walk with him, can give us that victory over sin. That's the only way that it's truly accomplished. It's obedience to his word. That's why it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. So if you want to live, if I want to live, you see, we have to kill the flesh. We have to put those things to death. And we do that by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by his word. And that's when we're truly a living sacrifice. We don't get off that altar. We live for him. You know, Father, we just thank you. We praise you for what we constantly find in your word, and that is your love. That is your desire for all to come to you and not perish. And Lord, your word is clear tonight. The things in our life which you have said to get rid of, to cut off, if we fail to do that, it will, whether we believe it or not, end in our own demise. But Lord, I thank you that you don't desire that, but you desire that one that is lost to come back to you. You desire, as your mission was when you came, to seek and save those which were lost, and you're using your saints to fulfill that mission since the time of Pentecost. So Lord, help us in our own lives and hearts to truly reflect and ask you to just melt away that pride that is in our lives, no matter how small or great. Allow that deception that comes with pride to fall off our spiritual eyes, that the natural eyes will no longer have the preeminence in our lives. And allow us to see things through spiritual eyes and how you see them, that we might do all things that are pleasing unto your sight and be a powerful witness unto you in this short life that we have. God, use us to point people to Jesus. We just thank you, we praise you for what a mighty, powerful, and loving God you are, and a good God, a faithful God, that you would even consider us, even use us. Lord, let us never take that for granted. Thank you that you have given us everything that we need in this life to have the victory over sin, death, the devil, all of it, as we just walk with you. Praise you. We love you. And how thankful we are. Lord, just place a hedge of protection around all these saints at Calvary, around our online family. Let today and tomorrow and the day after that and every day afterward be a new day of spiritual insight that is wrapped in your humility that transforms and renews every aspect of their spiritual life. I thank you for that. And I thank you for being our Heavenly Father. We praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the saints say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening?